All right, come on in. We're going to get started. You can grab your Bible and turn it to Luke chapter 19. And Vinny is going to read the word for us this morning.
Good morning. Today we're reading from Luke, the book of Luke 19, and verse 1 through 10. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed on into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to the house, to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This is the word of God.
Awesome. Thanks, Vinny. All right. Well, we are in a series called Broken and Healed, and we are looking at different people that have felt their brokenness in life and found healing with God. And we've looked at a number of different characters, different people that experience that. But the one we're looking at today, it really speaks to the issue of what happens when your brokenness in life is due largely to your brokenness with God, your broken relationship with Him. If you've turned away from God, what hope is there? You know, we live in a time period in which there's been a huge sociological change. You've seen that in the past 10, 15, 20, even 30, 40 years. There's just been a big sociological shift. Maybe you could say big sociological shifts. One of those shifts is religious. There's a religious shift. If you go back 30, 40 years, you see that there's a much higher percentage of the American population that went to church than goes to church today. Some say back in 1970, 44% of the population went to church. And then you look at today, and in America, it's down to about 19%. So it's about a 20% change in people that used to go to church versus go to church now. If you factor that in the population of our country, that's about 70 million people. So about 70 million people that used to go to church no longer go to church today. Interesting. Christian Smith, a professor of sociology at Notre Dame, he wrote a book called Why Religion Went Obsolete, The Demise of Traditional Faith in America. How about that title? Why Religion Went Obsolete. I would take some issues with that. I wouldn't say it's gone obsolete, but yes, Mr. Smith, we see the trajectory that you are talking about. And just so you know a little bit of what he talks about in the book, his thesis is simple. He says traditional religion in America hasn't merely declined numerically, but it has become useless and irrelevant in the minds of most people. He says most younger Americans don't hate or oppose religion as much as they consider it irrelevant. We'll come back to the irrelevance in a little bit. But what I'm talking about right now is just that trend. You see a trend of people moving away from the Christian faith. You see people moving away from religion. The big things that sociologists say is different today, it's the place of the nuns. Those that when they check a box, what religion are you? They check none. That's the biggest growth in our society. Now, you may sit there and maybe you're thinking, well, I'm not aware of these books, but maybe you feel it in your own life. Maybe there's people in your family and your friends that used to be Christians and would say, "I'm no longer a Christian." Maybe you see it on Facebook where there are people that you know that have put out their pictures and their deconversion stories of how they've moved away. And maybe you've been caught up in that where you just feel like, man, everybody's running this way, so why don't I just throw my hat in the ring and run with them as well? But it's also interesting that what's going on right now, I saw an article earlier this week, maybe last week, it was called The Collapse of the Secular. I thought, once again, I think we might be putting too much into that, but point proven. There's a lot of things that people are starting to see right now where the secular just, it hasn't delivered. It doesn't deliver in being able to give us meaning in life. It doesn't deliver on being able to give us an understanding of the world that is fulfilling. It doesn't account for biological differences. And it's some people are saying it is failing us in the public realm. And so there's beginning to be a change. Some people say it may be the pendulum shift. It capped out over here and it's swinging back. And more people are becoming interested in faith and religion and open to going to church that previously weren't. Something is changing. I wouldn't say it's collapsing, but something is changing. And so the question that you have to answer is, if that is me or that's someone I know, they turned away from the Lord, what hope is there for them? Can they come back? Can they find healing in Jesus? Would God still heal them? That's the question. If you've run away, can you come back? If they've run away as a church, should we welcome them back? How should we treat people like that? Well, we are going to look at a person who turned from faith and found healing and restoration in Jesus. That's who Zacchaeus is. So let's talk about who he is a little bit more. First thing to see about this guy, Zacchaeus, is that he has a broken faith. He has a broken faith. He has turned away from the Lord. His name is Zacchaeus, which means righteous one. Means that he has a Hebrew name, so he is of the people of God. Shouldn't surprise us because they are in Jericho. He lives in Jericho. This is in Israel. This is in the promised land. So Zacchaeus is Jewish. He is of the people of God. He lives in the promised land. But there's also something really interesting about Zacchaeus, is that he is not just a tax collector, but he is the chief tax collector. He's the head honcho. Interesting that here what they call the chief tax collector, it's the arch tax collector, kind of like the archbishop, the archangel, he's the head of them. And what's so interesting about that is that a tax collecting in this day and age, it was not like the IRS today, right? Like you think IRS, okay, this guy probably, you know, sits behind a desk, he crunches numbers and sends out what we are supposed to pay. And if, hey, that doesn't work out, then we may go to court and settle this in a very white-collar, orderly way. That is not tax collectors in this day and age. The way tax collectors worked back, it was kind of like a multi-level scheme, but kind of like cross between IRS and the mafia. Okay? So what would happen is Rome would come and say, hey, this guy, he owes us $1,000. That's what he owes us. So we need you to go get the $1,000. And then whatever else you collect on top of that, well, that's your service fee. And so it was a system that was just open to abuse. Tax collectors would do whatever they could to collect as much as they could from somebody. And so they weren't beyond doing sketchy means, right? So whatever it took for them to get more money, they would do that. And this is who Zacchaeus is. Even more, he is a Roman tax collector. So think about this. He is a Jewish man. He is in Israel. But he's a Roman tax collector who conquered Israel in this time. It was Rome. And so just think about it. If another nation conquered the U.S. and then you're like, hey, I speak the language of this people. I'll go work for this other nation. I'll collect their taxes from my people. You're not going to be very well liked among your people, are you? You're not going to be well liked by Americans. They're going to be like, hey, you're a sellout. You're a traitor. And those would be all the things that they would have said of Zacchaeus. But even more, this Jewish tax collector, he would have sold out his people. He would have sold out his faith. He's associating with Gentiles. He's handling impure money. He is probably most likely doing sinful things in order to make money. He's probably turning a blind eye to certain things. He's probably saying, yeah, hey, go do that. Probably getting his little minions to go out there and do some sketchy things. Therefore, he would be ceremonially unclean. He couldn't come to the temple even if he wanted to. You're with all those Gentiles. You're defiling yourself. You can't come into our temple. We don't want you here. He probably wasn't interested in advocating for his religion. He was probably interested in only leveraging his Jewish roots in order to make money. He would have been despised by his people, and let's be honest, nobody would really like a tax collector, even if you're Roman, right? This guy's coming at me for money. So you're not even liked among the others. So this is who Zacchaeus is. He is he's walked away from his faith, from his religion, from his God. He's making a lot of money. That's the next thing we know about Zacchaeus, is he is rich. He has lots of money. That's probably what interested him. He was interested in making money, probably not unlike many today who you start to realize, wait a minute, I can serve God, or man, I can go and pursue this profession. I can give up my faith and make a lot of money. Happens a lot today. He's Jewish, he's rich, but it's also interesting that what we find of Zacchaeus is that he is of small stature. It's just an interesting tidbit to know about him. He's the arch tax collector. He is the chief. He's the CEO. He's at the top of the org chart, and he's of small stature. It's an interesting word choice there. Does it mean he's short? Yes, absolutely. But it also, there's a word play going on there. While he is great in certain ways, he is inadequate in others. And we don't know the full story of Zacchaeus. We don't know why he turned away. We could think through some different things. Did he just get bored with his faith? Was he turned off by the mess of God's people? Was it bad teaching? Did he sin under some people that he's like, man, this guy shouldn't be leading the church? Was that it? Maybe it's a difficult family situation that he grew up in. Maybe he was just persuaded by all the post of all his other Jewish friends in his Jewish high school that were just running off to serve Rome, running off to make money, and he just became a part of the day. Maybe it was he just got used to seeing all the other philosophers of the day bashing religion, and he just caved in to what society was doing. We don't know those things. You can only try and read between the lines a little bit. But what we do know is that Zacchaeus, he is at top of the org chart, and he is searching for a way to hear Jesus. That's the second thing we see here. Zacchaeus, verse 3, it says he was seeking to see who Jesus was. All this stuff going on, and he is seeking for a way to see Jesus. All the stuff that he had. But he is willing to put that down in order to go and hear Jesus. It's really interesting to think about that. Rich people, most of the rich people I know, most people that I would say, hey man, he's really well off. They are busy people. Like, they've got stuff to do. They like to get things done. So the fact that Zacchaeus is out seeking a way to hear Jesus, that he's willing to put his to-do list down, that he's willing to pull away from his project management software and go and hear Jesus, there's something going on there. There's something that all the stuff that he has, and he's searching for something else. You know, there comes a point when you get a lot of stuff, at some point you're going to realize, man, it just doesn't deliver. You have all this stuff, but you're still unhappy. You have all this stuff, but there's still something inside of you that's missing. And that seems to be what was going on with Jesus, with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus runs and climbs a tree. I mean, just think about that. If you were to walk outside and see someone up in a tree, if I were to tell you, hey, there is somebody in a tree outside, who would your money be on? You know, would it be on Mark? Would it be on me? You know, my money would be on one of the little kids, right? You know, they're limber, they're quick. Man, they just shoot up those things really quick. Zacchaeus, you wouldn't expect to see your CEO. I mean, think about this. Hey, there's a lunch break. You go outside and your CEO is at the top of a tree. You're like, what is wrong with this man? What is going on? There's an element of, man, the humility that it would take to do that. There's a humility, but there's something that's saying he really wanted to see Jesus. He really wanted to hear what he had to say. What's also interesting is that him climbing the tree, it would only accent the primary fault that Zacchaeus has. He's too short. He can't see over others. So he's in a tree? Are you kidding me? I mean, but just think about that and think about what it means to come to Jesus. If you're willing to come to him, if you're willing to come and hear him, you're going to have to push aside some of your pride. At some point, you're going to have to acknowledge that, hey, I don't have it all together. Zacchaeus had to climb a tree to hear Jesus. The way we hear Jesus speak today, he speaks to us through his word. If you want to know who he is, you read his word. And that's going to take some humility at some point where you have to put down your agenda. You have to put down your to-do list and say, you know what? I want to hear from the Lord. I want to hear who this Jesus is. And so you might have to sacrifice certain things to hear the word. You also might have to demonstrate some humility in saying, hey, I don't have it all together. Why is the chief tax collector in that tree? Man, there's something that he's hoping to hear. There's something that he's hoping to find. Zacchaeus is a model of what it means to pursue Jesus. He's willing to admit that he has some deficiencies. And that's one of the things that it takes for us when we start to pursue Jesus. If you want to know him, you have to make some sacrifices. If you want to know what he says, you have to put aside your pride. I can remember when I first started going to a Bible study, and it took place in the basement of the dorm. And I would try and scoot in there so that nobody saw me. So none of my friends, only the people in Bible study would know that I was there. And I remember all of a sudden having this big shift where one day I got so brave that I took my Bible to Bible study. Because for a long time, I didn't want anybody to see, oh my, you know, Keith, he's going to a Bible study? I was scared to acknowledge that. But then as I started understanding things, it's like, man, I want the opportunity to know more of Jesus became greater than the fear of what others thought. You've got to come to that point as well. If you're going to follow Jesus, it's going to come with a cost. And let me say this, even if you are a believer and a believer now, there are times you have to admit your own weaknesses. If you want God to work in your life, there are times that you have to open up and say, hey, I'm struggling here. How many times have we been to a prayer meeting where people are struggling with things but scared to say what's going on? It's like, hey, if God were to show up and answer your prayer, is that what you would ask for? Are you willing to admit that you don't have it all together? How about when there's times of prayer, are you willing to raise your hand and say, hey, I need prayer? Like, we don't do that a lot of times because we're like, well, people might think there's something wrong, right? I don't want to acknowledge that I need prayer because people are going to think I don't have it all together, that I can't get myself through this. Let me tell you, that's exactly what it means to be a Christian. It means that you realize that you're broke, you're insufficient, you're inadequate, you don't have it all together, and you're turning to the Lord. There's a humility that comes with that. How many times do I talk to people? It's like, well, hey, I'm going through this. I don't really want to go to group. I'm like, I think this is why you need to be in your group, right? You need this. You need to be strengthened. You need the prayers of other believers. If we can't be honest about our weaknesses, what are we doing? I don't think we're following Jesus. Zacchaeus humbles himself, just kind of lays it all on the line and runs out to hear Jesus and climbs a tree. Can't follow Jesus and maintain the illusion that you have it all together. I was thinking about that. Jesus comes to save the lost. The lost. If you need saving. This week I was going to a friend's house and I was like, hey, can you send me your address? Because I'm about 85% sure that I know how to get there. Right? I just need a little bit of help. Now, truth is, like, if we're honest, most of us is coming, is that north, is that south, is that, I have no idea. I just punch it in and I go wherever it tells me, right? We are lost without our GPS. We can put it on like, hey, I need about 4% help. I need about 8% here. No, Jesus comes for the lost. Lost is, you have no idea where you're at. You have no idea what's going on. And that's where we are, apart from God's mercy and apart from his grace. Zacchaeus humbles himself and acknowledges that he needs help. He cast aside his pride. He cast aside his self-sufficiency. You know, that's the big thing. You know, as people talk about us being a less and less religious society, I would say we're just as religious as we've ever been. You can't take that away. We are created to worship something. It's just a matter of what are you worshiping. You pull away from church, you pull away from God, there's something else that you're worshiping. And the idol that is so pervasive in our culture is the idol of the self. You worship yourself. And when you worship yourself, you're not willing to push aside your pride. You're not willing to admit your weakness. So I was watching a clip of Lord of the Rings this week. Everybody knows the character Gollum or Smeagol. You know, he's the one, my precious. You know, he wants the ring so bad, and this ring is ruining his life. But he's got to have it. He's just so captivated by the power of it. And I saw a clip where he dies in the end. He is destroyed with the ring. It's like they throw the ring into the fire on Mount Doom, into the lava, and he chases after it. He chases after it. He grabs it, and he has the ring just as he is melting in the lava. And I was like, man, that is such a great picture of what we are like with our pride and our worship of the self. We don't want to let it go, and we're willing to hold on to it until it destroys us. If you're going to serve the Lord, you've got to humble yourself. You've got to worship Him, and that means you give up worshiping yourself. You turn to Him. Zacchaeus is doing that. And next thing we see, Zacchaeus, he's searching for something. Well, there's an invitation. Jesus gives this man an invitation. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. Isn't that amazing? Jesus comes to this despised tax collector, this religious apostate. He sees him in a tree, and what are the first words that Jesus would say to him? What do you think? Well, let me give him a piece of my mind. Let me tell this guy what he should have been doing all along. It's just amazing. Jesus calls him by name, Zacchaeus. Doesn't say, hey, you. You ever do that when you see somebody and you forgot their name? Oh, hey, man. Hey, brother. You know, you don't know. Jesus calls him by name. Doesn't say, hey, you, hey, boy. Hey, Zacchaeus, come down. Just amazing to think about what would that encounter have been like when Zacchaeus looks face to face with the one who created the world, the one who was from eternity past and eternity future, and he sees him. And what does Jesus do? He invites himself over. He invites himself over for dinner. Hey, Zacchaeus, me and you, we're having dinner at your place. Isn't that amazing? This man who's unclean to come into the temple, despised by his own people, and Jesus is going to hang out with him. You only go to the homes of people you're friends with, right? You're never like, man, I hate this guy. I'm going to go have dinner with him. Jesus is inviting him in. This is the Christian faith. Jesus is seeking to save the lost. And he doesn't even give Zacchaeus time to, hey, get your house in order. Hey, I'm going to give you a day or two heads up that I'm coming over so you can clean everything up. It's not like my parents would do in college. Hey, we're going to come. We're actually going to come to your dorm room, right? You know, give me a heads up so I can make sure all the laundry's up, everything else. Like, let me get. Christian faith is not about you getting your life together, you getting your stuff together. It's about receiving Jesus. It's about allowing Him into your home, into your heart. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's inviting Himself in. And this is Jesus' approach to mission. Do you want to be like Jesus? Well, this is what Jesus does. The approach that He has to mission is, who am I eating with today? Whose house am I going to? Who am I having lunch with? You know, it's really interesting. A lot of times we may sit there, and Christians will evaluate, hey, how am I doing in being more like Jesus? How am I doing in this area, in this area? Something to add to your litmus test is, who am I eating with? Who am I having dinner with? Who am I having lunch with? Am I getting with anybody that has been kicked out of church? Am I getting with anybody that I think doesn't belong here? That's Jesus' mission. He is going towards those people. He loves them. He cares for them. It's not just handing off a track and moving on. Are we loving people that aren't here? Jesus has lunch with a seeker banned from the temple. When someone hasn't been to church, when they bailed on Jesus, when they pushed the Bible to the side, betrayed his community, maybe pushed an agenda contrary to God's agenda, and then they show up to church. Showing up to church, it's a humble acknowledgement that this life I'm living, man, I've got questions. How are we going to receive them? How are we going to welcome them? How are we going to treat them? Jesus gives us the example of loving them and inviting them in. Grace can still be found. If you're that seeker, grace can still be found. The question is, will you accept that invitation? Will you accept that invitation to learn more about Jesus? Will you accept that invitation to pursue him? To start to see what he would say about your life and the world that we live in? Are you open to doing those things? You know, what's really interesting here is Jesus invites him in, but verse 7, when others see that, they grumble. They grumble. Oh, man, he just invited Zacchaeus. Jesus just said, man, does he know who this guy is? Oh, Jesus doesn't know what he's doing. He's going to go to this house and be defiled. It's clear that Jesus is confident that God is greater than whatever Zacchaeus has going on in life. God is greater than those things. It's interesting, there's a moral majority that is outraged at grace. A moral majority that is outraged at grace. All the people began to mutter. Great thing, some point in your life to study is all the times it talks about grumbling and complaining in the scripture. A little sin, right? A little sin. Grumbling, complaining just demonstrates a lack of faith, a lack of confidence in who God is. The Israelites that came out of Egypt, they grumbled and complained in the desert, right? And now you have a religious majority grumbling and complaining about Jesus showing grace to another person. But the gospel is greater than the power of the world. When God does a work in a person, it doesn't matter where they've been. When God gets a hold of somebody, when grace starts to pervade a person's life, it changes them completely. Changes them completely. We have to ask ourselves, are we going to others believing that Jesus can change them? Are we going to others with our Bibles open and our arms open wide as well? Are we willing to bring people in to a walk with Jesus Christ? If so, it's going to take some sacrifice. If so, it's going to take us emulating who Jesus is. The Israelites grumbled in the desert about what they had to eat. And I think oftentimes the church today just grumbles because people aren't in church. Is that going to draw others in? It's not what Jesus did. He didn't just stand there and grumble. He moved towards them. One of those sayings we have out there, we move towards the hurting and lost. Are we willing to move towards that? And the next thing to see in this passage is the coming of salvation. Verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone, I restore it fourfold. Look at that. First, Zacchaeus receives Jesus' invitation gladly. He takes him home for dinner. He rejoices in it. But then there's also this. Zacchaeus isn't here trying to buy his salvation. This is just a response to what Jesus has offered to him. This is a demonstration of repentance. It's a demonstration of, man, this guy, his heart is changed. There's a few things that when you see that happen, you're like, man, God just changed that person. I can remember, I won't mention it, but I can remember a family, a member of mine, and going with them to church. I wasn't a Christian at the time. He wasn't a Christian at the time. And the offering plate went by, and his wife put $5 in. And I can just remember him turning and looking like and said, what are you doing? What are you doing? Like, you just put in $5. Just kind of being outraged, you know, $5. Yes, this was a while back, but it was still $5. It wasn't that much. And then at some point, they started to understand the gospel, and God changed them. God changed them. This thing that was such an idol, They wanted to do it. That's what's happening with Zacchaeus. This is a demonstration of faith, of repentance. And what's amazing is he offers to give. He says, I'll give half of my goods. Half. Like, hey, Zacchaeus, man, it says 10%. Like don't get too crazy. Just 10%. There was even another passage of scripture that talks about if you've defrauded anyone, repay them back and give 20% restitution. So 20%. Zacchaeus, man, you came in at 50. Like, you should have come in low. What are you doing? Look, this is, his heart's changed. He's not just trying to do as little as possible to get by, right? You ever see that? You know, sometimes people, it's like, oh, well, I'll just, you know, it says this, and I'm doing this and not a penny more. You know, it says I should give of my time. Well, I'll do this, but no. Like, there's just this change where it's the difference in you've got to and I get to, right? Oh, man, I got to unload the dishwasher. Oh, man, I get to serve the Lord, right? There's a change. There's a dramatic change that has happened in this man. That is called being born again. That is called coming alive to the Spirit of God. That is coming alive to the things of God. Where these things that he treasured before, now he's just giving them away. His treasure is somewhere else, right? That's what's being demonstrated here. His treasure is not in his money. His treasure is in Jesus and following him. And it changes everything. That's what it means to be converted. That's what it means to become a Christian. You know, it's interesting where he says, I give. It's not just like a one-time offering. The word that's used there, it is the sorry for you English people, English grammarians, it is the present continuous state. Present continuous state. So it's just, this is a lifestyle that he is committing to. He's been changed by it. It's changed everything. He's not just towing a line. It is a radical reorientation. A person who is just fundamentally changed in every way. He has found grace. He's found salvation. He's not, oh man, okay, Keith told me I have to go to group, so I've got to go to group. It's not, oh, here they, there's church again. They're talking about an offering, right? When you understand grace, when you understand salvation, when you understand what you have in Jesus, it takes precedent over everything else. It changes the way you see all of those. Matthew 13:44, Jesus told a parable about the kingdom of God. It's like a man who went and he found a treasure hidden in a field, and then he goes and he sells everything he has to buy that field. That's what's happening with Zacchaeus. It's amazing what's going on. Money is no longer his God. Jesus is. He's been converted. He's been changed from the inside out. You know, kind of like the end of Beauty and the Beast. You guys know that? It starts out with, you know, this guy. He's a beast because there's this power over him. That he's not a human, he's a beast. And then at the end of the story, the power is broken, and he starts to become human again, right? And you just see, it's a neat story, neat kids movie, where you see this person becoming human right before your eyes. It's the opposite of what happens with Gollum, right? Gollum is destroyed because of his pride. And just in every way, he's destroyed. And Beauty and the Beast, you know, there's this coming alive. There's this coming fully human. It's not bound by the things that bound him before. And that's what happens when we turn to Christ. We start to become human. We start to love the things that God calls us to love. We start to be freed of the things that had bondage and power over us. We're set free from those. That's what's happening here. It's a beautiful account, beautiful story of what is happening to Zacchaeus. In verse 9, Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Look at this. He calls him a son of Abraham. Wait a minute. This Jewish tax collector, the man who sold out, the one who's been unclean to even come into the temple, you're telling me he is a son of Abraham? That's what Jesus says. That's a powerful pronouncement over somebody. Where you start asking is like, well, can he even come inside the temple? Well, he's a son. He is a family member. I mean, think about that. Think about my son. He's off at college right now. If he were to come to my house, can he come in? Absolutely. He's my son. What about if some stranger shows up? I don't know him, right? But what if that stranger shows up and I said, no, no, guys, he's a son of mine. What does that mean? When someone's a son, they have the full rights. They have rights to the inheritance. They have rights to come and open up my fridge and eat anything and everything that's in there. That's what my son does. Anything that I'm saving, I've just got to eat it before he gets here because he has rights and privileges to it all. That's what it means to be a son, that you are in there with all the rights and privileges. And that's what Jesus is saying is Zacchaeus. And if you want to talk about your religion being relevant, this is the gospel. And this is what saves you. This is what draws Zacchaeus out of the booth of the sinners and into serving God. It changes him. And this is also something that you don't just move on from this as a Christian. It's something that it impacts you every day of your life. Because there are days that I wake up that I start feeling inadequate. There are days that I start feeling just the pressures of life. And I think, God, where are you? Is this a sign that you don't love me? And that's where my flesh will take me. But when I sit there and start saying, no, let me read this gospel account. I can be considered a son of Abraham, not because I've been so faithful, but because what Jesus has done for me. And what's really amazing is this sinful man, the Son of God, will die for. He will give his life so that all his sins can be paid for, so that all his sins can be wiped away, and he can be considered righteous as any other person in there. Because no one is righteous in and of themselves. We are only righteous as we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And so when I wake up on those days that I'm struggling, being sad, downcast, maybe you got depression, whatever is going on, and I start telling myself, no, I'm a son of the living God. I have all the rights and privileges that Jesus Christ had because in him I am counted as part of the family. That's an amazing thing. So it doesn't matter how bad my day has been. If I am in Jesus and Jesus is in me, I am a son of the living God. And so no matter what happens, if it's as bad as it can get, if I die this day, I'm a son of God. I have an inheritance that I'm waiting for. Not because of what I've done, not because I've gotten it all right, because of what he has done for me. And that's where if you want to talk about religion being powerful, when you start preaching the gospel to yourself on a daily basis, it changes your struggles. It changes your depression. It changes your struggles. It changes your hardship. Because you know there's going to be a day that you are going to stand before Jesus, look him in the eye, and hear him say, "Come in, my son." That's the hope that we have in Christ. That's the hope that changes everything. Zacchaeus is no longer an outsider. He is a son. And Jesus offers that to all of us as well. There's going to be people who grumble. There's going to be people that say, "I can't believe that guy. I can't believe you." You, of all people? You're going to hear that all through life, and what you need to make sure is that you are hearing the voice of God louder than the voice of the world. And you've got to do that. You've got to hear the word, and you've got to preach it to yourself. That's what it means to be a Christian, that we are fighting the good fight. We are identifying with Christ and his promises and all his benefits and all his blessings, all those things that come to him, and we're seeing that these are greater than anything else that I have. So what does this passage say to those people who maybe you've been in the Christian faith and you've walked away? It means that Jesus' arms are open wide for you. He offers you to come and find healing and to find restoration. And to be a son, to be a son, to be a family member, to be loved by God. But it's also going to require you turning to him, humbling yourself, casting aside your pride, casting aside your own agenda, and submitting to the Lord, submitting on his terms, and saying, "God, I wanted things to be like this, this, and this, but I'm giving those up, and I'm just surrendering to you. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to trust you." That's what it means to be a believer. That's what it means to follow Christ. Maybe right now your next step is just, "Hey, I'm casting aside my pride. I just want to learn a little bit more about who this Jesus is. If that's what you need to do now, that's great. If you're at a place where you say, you know what, I just need to surrender it all. I need to receive him with joy and just say, hey, I'm giving up everything else. Or maybe you've been a believer a while, but you've just grown cold. You've grown cold to Jesus' mission. His grace is there for you. His grace is there for you to take hold of. And you take hold of it by faith, by believing and trusting in him, but also from turning away from all the things that are taking you away from him. But it's very clear that Jesus welcomes all who come to him. If you're willing to turn away from worshiping the world, turn away from going astray, and come back in faith and repentance, he will accept you, and you can be considered, you can be called a son of the living God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this powerful account of a real-life man who is at the top of his game professionally and at the bottom spiritually, and he found healing in you. And God, I just pray for those that maybe they are in a similar place. Maybe they've strayed. Maybe they've just turned and run away from you. But God, I pray that you would draw them to yourself. I pray that you would help them to see you for who you are, to see you in your greatness and your power and your glory. And I pray that they would turn from all the other things and that they would rest in you. I just want to give you a moment. If you're in that place, I just want to take a moment to pray for you, just with heads bowed, eyes closed. Just if you want me to pray for you, just you're at a place where you're like, I want to turn to Christ. I want to trust him. Will you just lift up your hand? I want to pray for you. If you're in that place, just acknowledging. Lord, I just pray for those who lifting their hands of just recognizing they need to turn to you. Lord, I pray that you would help them to do that. I pray that just as Zacchaeus climbed that tree and almost immediately you came to him, Lord, I pray that you would come to those right now, just that they would feel your presence right now, that they'd be aware of your power and your might, and just that you would change their hearts and help them to follow you. Lord, I also want to pray for us as a church. I want to pray that we'd be a church marked by grace. That we'd be people that say, man, God changed my life. He can change anybody's life. If God's continuing with me, he can continue with anybody. Lord, I just pray that you would help us to see ourselves as the chief of sinners, those most in need of grace. God, when we see that, we just have a powerful message to share with others. Pray you'd give us grateful hearts. Help us to not grumble. And God, I also just pray that you would put people in our paths that need to hear this message of grace. Use us. Use us this day, Lord. And just give you a moment. Just pray. You can respond to the Lord. Whatever you need to pray or say, just take a moment to do that. Just want to give you space. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to stand. We're going to sing one last song. This is just a great way just to continue to respond to the Lord in your heart. Respond with singing. Sometimes these songs, we try and have songs that help us express what might be going on in our heart. So let's just take a moment, sing. If you need to kneel down and pray, if you want to come down and receive prayer, we're glad to do that as well.
Earth has no sorrow that heaven can heal. earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. So lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your face. Hope for the hopeless and all who have strayed. Come sit at the table, come taste the grace. There's rest for the weary, a rest that endures. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't cure.
So good to worship the Lord together. Thank you for being with us, and love that powerful word. I pray that word would have its intended powerful effect in your lives of seeing God's invitation to us to come. I love this outrageous grace that we see Jesus extending to Zacchaeus. What a great word. Thank you, Pastor, for preaching that word for us. And I love that quote that Keith said of how there is this moral majority that's outraged by grace. And I thought, which side of that question are you? Are you the one being outraged? Or are you the one that said, God, thank you for entering my mess. Thank you for saving me. I am that one that needed you to enter the broken, the shameful, the mess that is my life, and extending grace to me. Receive his grace today. As we go, just receive. This is our mission as a church. It is that we would be worshiping God, loving others, and making a difference one person at a time. And we say that in just one simple phrase, be radiant. So go be radiant today. Enjoy your weekend. Good one.